Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in this for the next 10 or 12 weeks. And what I want you to do, in all sincerity, is I want you to read along with me. We're going to be in chapter 1 for the next three Sundays. I'll be here the next three Sundays in chapter 1. And I want you to read that chapter with me so that when you show up on Sunday, God's already doing something in your life with these scriptures. And it's fascinating to me that when you do this, oftentimes a lot of you will walk up to me and say, Pastor Brady, I was reading that this week and I heard the same thing. Because the same Holy Spirit that speaks to me through these scriptures speaks to you through these scriptures. And so I want us to read it together. We're going to look at the first six verses today. And I want to talk to you about the completed work. The completed work that God has for every one of us. This morning I was praying for you, and here's how I prayed. I said, Father in heaven, there's not one person that will walk in the building this morning that you did not know, that you know. You know all of them. Every person that walked in here this morning, you were knit together in the womb of your mother by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? You're not a cosmic accident. You were designed, crafted, and shaped by the Holy Spirit in the womb of your mother. Therefore, if God went to such extravagant lengths to create you and to pour into you spiritual gifts, I can promise you he has an investment in your life that he is not going to give up on. No matter what happened in your life this week, no matter what situation you walked through this week, I can promise you that God never once left you, that God never once abandoned you, and God has been with you every second of your life and is with you right now. That's why he can say with confidence that he is going to complete the work. Look at Philippians. Now, Paul is in jail. Some people believe he was in a jail in Ephesus. Some people believe he was in a jail in Rome. It doesn't matter. He was in prison and he wasn't getting out. He was going to die in prison, and he knew that he would never go back to Philippi and see these people. Philippi was a Roman colony in northern Greece. It was the first city on the continent of Europe to hear the gospel. It's a very strategic place. The first time that Europe heard about Jesus was in Philippi when Paul went there with Silas. And they got put in prison. Paul and Silas were put in prison there. And this is the story of where in the middle of the night an earthquake happened and their chains fell off and all the guards thought they were going to be executed because the jail cells went wide open. And they come in and Paul and Silas are sitting there with their shackles torn off. In their right mind, they lead them all to Christ. They all get baptized. So Paul has this beautiful story of God doing a miracle in Philippi. All right, now he writes a letter back to them while he's in prison. Listen to the letter. First six verses, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So there's a church there. There's leaders there. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God every time I remember you. He loved these people. He cared deeply about the people in Philippi. Look at verse 4. In all my prayers for you, I have always prayed with joy. And I'm going to say something to you. This summer, I prayed for you a lot this summer because I had some free time on my hands. And when I prayed for New Life Church, the Lord kept speaking back to me that he loves you, he loves this place, he loves what God's doing in this group of people. And I can honestly say that as I prayed for New Life, I can relate. I prayed prayers of joy over you this summer. And look at verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Stop here, leave that up for a moment, because it's important to know what Paul was saying here. Paul was in a prison, and Roman prisons did not feed food to their prisoners. So if you got put into a Roman prison, you were dependent most of the time on outside people bringing you food. Most likely, the people of Philippi had been sending Paul money so that they could buy food for him so that he would have food to eat inside the prison. And the Romans were pretty crafty. And one of the reasons they wanted other people to bring food to the prisoners is they would quickly discover their partners in crime by the people who brought them food. So it was a great risk for the people of Philippi to send money. And it was a great risk for Paul's friends to bring food to the prison every day. These were dangerous times to be Jesus followers. And Paul is remembering their generosity, and he's saying to them, thank you so much. As I'm eating this meal today, as I'm eating this bread and eating this soup today, I can remember the people of Philippi who sent their hard-earned money to this prison cell so that I could eat and pray and write. And we're reading books. Philippians is a book that Paul wrote as he was eating food probably sent to him by the people of Philippi. All right, verse 6 is what we're going to focus on today. Paul says to them, I am confident of something, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I am confident that what has started in you, what has begun in you, is going to finish, is going to be carried on to completion. And Paul knew very well how all this work started because Paul was there when people first came to Christ. And one of the first people who came to Christ, listen to this, I've never seen this until this week. We believe, most scholars believe, that one of the first people to say yes to Jesus in Philippi was a woman who owned her own business. So I want you to think about this. Most of us in this room have European background descent. I do. I'm mostly European. My background's all European. The first person on the continent of Europe to come to Christ was a businesswoman. And her name was Lydia. That's fascinating to me that a woman is the first one to say yes. She had no rights. She couldn't vote. She couldn't testify in court, but she was probably the first person on the continent of Europe to really say yes to the message of Jesus. Let me show this to you, Acts 16. It says, one of those listening, this is Paul in Philippi, he says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia who was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. In other words, she had become fascinated with Judaism. She had become fascinated with the teachings of Yahweh, the God of the Jews. She had become fascinated with this. But she had never heard about Jesus, the Son of Yahweh, the Son of God. She had never heard of Jesus and what Jesus had done for her on the cross. So when Paul comes into Philippi and says, by the way, the God Yahweh that you love and worship has already sent his Son to die on the cross and be resurrected so that all of your sins have already been forgiven. You have grace for your sins if you will believe in Jesus. When she hears this for the first time, it changed her life. The Lord opened her heart. Listen to this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to this message. By the way, I'm going to be focusing a lot this fall on winning people to Christ. I believe the Lord wants to see a lot of people come to Christ in Colorado Springs and El Paso County. I believe that. And let me tell you how it's going to happen. We're going to have to love them well, but the Lord is about to open their hearts. The Lord is about to do this. And people's hearts are about to become very soft and very sensitive to the message of Jesus. And we as his ambassadors, we as his witnesses are going to love them well, teach them well, and they're going to come into the kingdom and it's going to come in droves. It's going to be a lot of people come into the kingdom of God in the next months and years right here in El Paso County, and we're going to get to be a part of that. It happened in Philippi 2,000 years ago. It's going to happen in El Paso County in 2019 and 2020. I really believe that. And so when she and members of her household were baptized, she invited Paul and Silas, who had been beaten and imprisoned, she invited them into her home. And she took a great risk by doing that. So here's a tough woman. Here's a fierce woman, a woman who owned her own business, a woman who was willing to take political and social risk by inviting Paul and Silas into her home. And she was frugal enough that she was able to save some money to send to a Roman prison in another town to help a man who had changed her life. This is a woman that we can admire, a woman named Lydia. And Paul is writing this letter back to her saying, Lydia, let me remind you of something. And I want you to look at these three things. He says, Lydia and the people of Philippi, I want you to remind you that God, he who began a good work, God is the one that started this. I was there when God began this good work in you. One of the things I did on sabbatical is I remembered how my walk with Jesus started. I was 21, 22 years old. I was a senior in college. I had met Pam. We had been dating for a couple of years. We were about to get married. And God did something radical and revolutionary in my life. He really called me into a life of following him. And it was divine. It was powerful. It was sacred. But I was a mess when God found me. I was deep in the woods lost. How many of you in the room today were really lost? I mean, way away from God when Jesus found you. How many of you have a messy story? I mean, I'm just raising my hand because I have a mess. It's okay if you don't have a messy story. In fact, I pray that my kids don't have a messy story. I pray that they have an awesome story. And they have. They have both said yes to Jesus. They don't have messy stories. So it's nothing embarrassing or shameful if you said, my story's really not that messy. I'm just telling you, mine was. I was a mess, and Jesus found me. And because I was so messy when Jesus found me, the work that God did in me early on had to be pretty deep. I mean, I needed some healing. I needed some deliverance. I needed to be set free from some generational curses that were over my life. And I remember those early days, I was listening to Keith Green songs and reading the Bible every single day. Anybody else remember Keith Green songs and reading the Bible every day? I mean, Keith Green discipled me. Reading the Bible discipled me. Going to church discipled me. And I remember that work began when I began to invite God to do that work. The work that Paul is talking about here begins with an invitation from us. We have to invite God to do this work deep inside of us. Now, I want to read a scripture to you this morning, okay? It's Psalm 139, if you want to turn there. When I was 21 years old and a mess of a human being, I was selfish, I was arrogant, I was addicted, I had a lot of baggage. And I had to get free from these things. And I remember the Lord taking me to Psalm 139. And for a long period of time in my life, I would find myself confessing Psalm 139 because I was wanting to invite God to do a work inside of me that only he could do. I recognized I couldn't fix myself. I can't fix myself. And I needed God to fix me. So I'm going to read this scripture, okay? I begin to pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Can we just stop just for a moment? That's terrifying. That's a terrifying passage of scripture. And you know why most people will not confess and pray this scripture? Because they're afraid of the answer. I remember I was so lost. I was so destitute. I was so hungry for healing in my life that I knew that if I didn't ask God to do deep, penetrative work in me, if God did not come and do holy work in hidden places, I would not make it. My life would be a mess, and I would lose Pam, and I would lose the call on my life. And I remember being so desperate for God to do something in me that I found myself praying this prayer out loud. Search me, holy God. Search me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Search me by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, the most holy one, the one who created the heaven and the earth. God who sent his son to the earth. God who saw his son ascend from heaven and was seated at the right hand of the throne. That holy God, would you search me? I mean, there were times when it would take my breath away to pray this out loud. Because I had such a fear and a reverence for who God was and who I was not. I could see the great chasm between me, this broken Brady boy, the broken 22-year-old, messy 22-year-old, the porn-addicted 22-year-old, this kid who had all these troubles, all these generational curses on my life. And you go across a great chasm, and on this side is this holy God. And I'm yelling at him, oh God, search me. Know me. Know my heart. Ah, it's painful because of what he showed me. And then he says this. Look, he says, test me. Now, I believe theologically that Jesus and the Father in heaven doesn't tempt us. The Bible says that. But he does test us. And parents, all the parents who are sending your kids back to school this week, can I give you some parental advice? Okay, just free of charge. Do not remove your child from every place of pressure that they're going to face this year. Walk with them, surround them, be with them, talk to them, pray for them, be connected to them, but don't let them off the hook. I used to coach high school basketball when in my 20s. Part of my job at the church was to coach the high school team there. And so I remember parents, when practices would get tough, when I had to really correct kids during basketball practice, there was a group of parents that would come and just jump all over me. And there were kids who would quit mid-season because I was tough on them. And I remember those kids, almost all of those kids, had a long season of pain in front of them because their parents took them out of pressure situations. Moms and dads, listen, your kids are tougher than you think. They're more resilient than you think. And by the way, even if they're not tough, even if they're not resilient, the Holy Spirit has hovered over them. That's why we prayed over them today. The Holy Spirit will walk with them. And in this season of testing and pressure that they're going to feel, their character will be formed. Their discipleship will be formed. And you cannot take them out of every boiling pot if you want to finish meal one day. I promise you, let the pressure come on them. That was good parenting advice right there. All right, listen to this. It gets better. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know the thoughts inside of me that are anxious. Are you know what he's saying here? He said, Father in heaven, will you show me when I'm making decisions out of fear and when I'm making decisions out of faith? Let me ask you a question today. This is why people will not confess this. This is why people won't do this. Father in heaven, I'm going to make some decisions this week. Every time I make a major decision this week, will you tell me if I'm making that decision out of faith or fear? All right, then it gets verse 24, last one. He says, see if there is any offensive way in me. If you would just read that out loud and pray right before you post anything, I can promise you it'll change the world tomorrow, starting tonight. It will change the world. I cannot tell you how many times I started to hit send and I asked the Lord, Father, is this offensive? And sometimes I did it anyway. Because I was just so convinced that I was not hearing God correctly. Let me ask you a question. Are you ever offensive? Not nudge the person next to you if they've offended you this week. We're naturally offensive people sometimes. And then he says, lead me into a way that is everlasting. Lead me. All right, so I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to do something with me, and I'm going to do this with you from starting tonight until I see you next Sunday. Once a day, will you read this scripture out loud and ask the Holy Spirit to start a good work in you? And don't read it when you're in a hurry. I want you to turn your phone off. Maybe you have to use your phone to read the Bible, but after you read it, turn it off. I want you to put your devices down. And here's the joy of my sabbatical this summer was that I had to read this passage of scripture and then sit with it the entire day. In fact, there were lots of days I would have rather been at work. I would have rather been busy doing stuff than having to think about Psalm 139 in my life. Father in heaven, search me, test me, look at me, Holy God, do surgery in me. And then for the rest of the day, I would have to sit and linger with what the Holy Spirit was saying to me in this passage. And I'm just telling you, this is how my walk with Jesus started 30 years ago, and I want it to finish that way. I want to be open. I want my heart to be honest. I don't want there to be any hidden thing that God can't deal with. I want my heart to be open before God. I want to invite holy work into sacred places. Do you agree with that? Will you do that with me this week? Once a day. I'm just asking you to do one simple thing this week. If you're truly concerned about your walk with God, if you want to grow and go to a different realm in a different place with Jesus, this is how we do it. And then he says something that's really fascinating. He says, not only Lydia and the people of Philippi did God begin a good work in you, he carried it on. You know, this past spring, we watched as the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris burned to the ground. It was sad to watch because that's a really landmark spiritual place for the nation of France and for all of Europe, quite honestly. But you know why the people of France were so distraught by the Notre Dame Cathedral burning to the ground is because it took almost 200 years to build. I want you to think about this. Early in a man's life, this is the story that a French historian was telling recently. I was watching it. He said, you got to understand something. A man in his prime, let's say he was 25, 30 years old, he was a mason worker, a woodworker, would begin working on that cathedral, and he had one section that he was responsible for, and for his entire career, 40 years of working career, he would work on one section of that cathedral, and then when he was older, he had already raised up his sons to take his spot, and then when it was time, they would take their dad's spot and build that section of the cathedral for the next 40 years. When those boys were old men, their sons would take over the work in that one section, and for the 40-year career, they would work on that cathedral. And when they were old men, their sons would take on the work. I'm keeping going because it's 200 years of work that one family would use and work. They would use their skill, their craft, and five or six generations of men and women would work on one particular area, and then we watched it burn to the ground in about 12 hours. You see, this is the point I'm making. This is how God wants to work with us. God doesn't see the temporary. God sees the finish line in our lives. And Paul is telling Lydia, Lydia, I was there when God began this good work in you, and God's not going to get tired of the work. God's not going to get frustrated with you. Can you imagine how frustrating it was for some of those early adopters, some of those early men, knowing that they're going to spend their 40-year career building a section of a building that they will never get to enjoy, and their grandchildren won't enjoy, and their great-grandchildren would not be able to enjoy, but they were willing to carry on the work because they saw the completion. They saw a vision of the future. Listen, God sees your future. God has a vision for your future, and he is willing to carry on the work. He is not going to quit working on us. Are you saying amen to that? He is in it for the long haul. And then he says, I'm going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is fascinating language that Paul's using here because Paul is talking about the return of Christ. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, almost every Sunday, I grew up in a very Pentecostal church, and every Sunday, my pastor, I can't remember many Sundays where my pastor did not remind us that Christ was returning. Let me ask you a question. You may not believe this, and it's okay. I'm gonna help you believe it later on, okay, because it's true. But you may not know this, but did you know that Christ is returning? I didn't expect a lot of you because I think we've gotten accustomed to not talking about it. Do you know that Jesus is coming back? We confess this in our creed. He will return in glory to judge, say it with me, in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. For 2,000 years, the church has confessed this out loud. Christ is coming back. And I remember as a kid how deeply that affected me, how that changed me. It made me live differently every day, knowing that Christ could come back. I found myself believing as a young boy that because Christ was returning, that what I did today mattered. And if we don't talk about the return of Christ, if we forget that Christ is coming back in glory to judge the living and the dead, we will begin to get sloppy in our work. We'll forget that we're living for eternity. And Paul is reminding Lydia, Lydia, I know you're busy with your job. I know you run a company. And thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel. Lydia, you can't believe how big a blessing this food is to me and Silas and others who are in prison. You are a huge blessing. But Lydia, let me remind you of something, that Christ is going to come, and the way we live today matters for the return of Christ. The way we live right now matters. So we live in this world that is being redeemed, and all that's broken will be repaired. I truly believe that. We live in a world that's being redeemed right now, and it doesn't seem like it's being redeemed. All summer long, we watch as mass shootings continue to happen in our culture. We continue to see this summer that racism is alive and well in our country. We have huge problems that we have to address as God's people. But I also know that despite the headlines and in spite of real things that are happening in our culture, that the Holy Spirit is doing His holy work. The Holy Spirit has not quit working in me. He has not quit working in His church. He is raising up a church who will be a witness to a watching world that there is a better kingdom coming. Listen, this is why it's important for us as a church to gather together to show the world what black, white, and brown people can do when they worship the risen Christ. When we're in the room together, singing songs together, loving one another well, serving one another well, this is the witness that the world so desperately needs. We're living in it right now. Listen, I don't believe that eternal life is something you get when you die. I believe eternal life is something you get when you say yes to Jesus. That's why it matters when Paul is writing this letter to Lydia, he was saying, Lydia, your eternal life has begun. You said yes to Jesus. Eternity is starting right now. This is why Paul and the other apostles would say, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Death holds no power over me. When I said yes to Jesus, something regenerated inside of me. Something was given to me, a gift that cannot be taken from me. I have been given an inheritance that cannot fade or spoil. It cannot rust away. My inheritance is complete with God. Therefore, if death comes near my door, it does not have the final word. Eternal life is mine. The way I live matters. Let's live now for the eternity that's been given to us. Amen? That's what I want to say to you today. Lydia, I was there when the good work started in you. Lydia, he's going to carry it right on. He is right there with you every single day. But Lydia, don't you forget now. You're living for something bigger than a business. You're living for something bigger than sending me food in prison. You're living for a kingdom that has come. You're living for eternity. And today I want to read to you Psalm 139. Again, I want you to stand with me this morning. Would you stand up with me this morning? Would you? Thank you very much. It's good to be back with you this morning. So that was 2.5 months of pent-up preaching I had to get off my chest. I won't yell near as much next week, all right? But I'm going to do two things this morning as we get ready to come to the Lord's table. Those of you who serve at the Lord's table, feel free to step out, come forward. But I'm going to read Psalm 139 two different times. I'm going to read it twice, okay? The first time, I want you to just listen to it. Because I'm going to pray it over you as your pastor. I'm just going to pray over Psalm 139 over your life. I'm going to pray it over you as a blessing from your pastor. So would you just listen to this as I pray for you today, okay? Psalm 139. God writing to the people of New Life Church in Colorado Springs. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Test me and know all my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way that is everlasting, that is eternal. This morning, I want you to just linger there with that just for a second. Linger with that just for a minute. And then I want you to confess it back with me. I want you to, if you're okay with this morning, it's a dangerous prayer now, I'm just telling you. If you ask God to do this work, He will do this work. If you give God permission to come and speak to you and open your heart to Him, if you ask God to come in and do work, He will come in and do work. So only pray this prayer if you mean it, okay? I would never ask you to pray a prayer that's not sincere. But I'm just telling you, as your pastor, for the last 3 months, I've been praying this prayer. It's wrecking me, it's changing me, it's shaping me, it's helping me. And I can't tell you how much this passage of Scripture has revitalized me. So I've been anxious to get back to you and tell you that the Scriptures are still living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating to the soul and spirit, dividing between soul and spirit, and revealing the motives of men's hearts. You know that that's still true today. that these scriptures that we read are not just words on a screen or words on a paper. These scriptures are living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And when we pray these scriptures, when we ask these scriptures to come alive in us, something else happens. We begin to be rebirthed. Some of you need a rebirthing today. Some of you need fresh wind of the Spirit in your life. Some of you need a personal revival. You're stuck, you're bored, you're tired, you're hurt, you're wounded. And the only way I can ask healing to come into your life is to teach you to do the very thing that I'm doing right now. This is how healing will come to your life. So if you're there with me today, if you believe what I'm saying, can you pray this out loud with me right now? Just pray it as a prayer for your own life and internalize it, all right? This is for you, not the people around you. So if you're thinking right now, man, I hope they're praying this. That's the wrong attitude, okay? This is for you, for me. Let's pray it out loud if you want to believe it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we come now to prepare our hearts and we confess this morning our absolute dependence on you. We're not trusting in anything else but you today. I just sense this morning that some of you need to abandon some idols. Been holding on to some false hope. You've been looking to something else to give you rest or peace or hope. And Jesus comes today to offer himself again to you. And you're going to have to say to him, Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, as for me and my house, you are all I need. You're all that I want. Jesus, you are enough. And he who began a good work in me will carry it on to the completion, of the day of Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we come now and prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. And we take the bread and take the cup to remind us that you're enough, that you have completed this work, that it's your grace that we need, and it's your grace that you've offered. So we come now to take this simple thing, this simple cup, this simple piece of bread. But Lord, there's something powerful at work when we walk down and take the cup and take the bread. There's something spiritual and holy that happens when we confess that you are all we need and you are enough. So we come now to the table of the Lord to receive what you've already given us. We bring nothing with us. We can't complete this. You are enough. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.